Good evening. It's good to be here, and I bring you greetings from Warrensburg, and it's good to see some faces that, since we live out there, we don't get to see you as often as maybe we'd like, but it's good to be here. I've had some thoughts on my mind for several, seems like weeks now, but as time sometimes goes, maybe it's just been a couple days and it seems like a ways, or I don't know, but I wanted to share them with you this evening. And I think I'll begin just with some scripture right away on page 176 in the Book of Mormon. And that is Jacob, the third chapter. And I'll read 9 through 17. And it says, "Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of Him, and it is impossible that man should find out all His ways. And no man knoweth of His ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. For behold, by the power of His word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of His word. Wherefore, if God, being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak, and man was created, oh then, why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of His hands upon the face of it, according to His will and pleasure? Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from His hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that He counseleth in wisdom and in justice, and in great mercy over all His works. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto Him through the atonement of Christ, His only begotten Son, that ye may obtain a resurrection according to the power of the resurrection which is in Christ, and be presented as the first fruits of Christ unto God, having faith, and obtained a good hope of glory in Him, before He manifesteth Himself in the flesh." Given the timeline of Jacob speaking here, we know that this is prior to Christ coming in the flesh that he's speaking here. But there's nothing in the content, other than maybe the last statement, that doesn't apply to us. And if you think about it, it really does all apply, even though he may not be manifesting himself in the flesh at the second coming. He will be coming again, and we know that. I want to draw your attention to verse 16, and this is kind of where my thoughts have been. It says, "Be reconciled unto Him through the atonement of Christ." And it's that reconciliation that I want to kind of talk a little bit about this evening. First of all, in my own curiosity, I looked up the word reconcile in the Strong's Concordance based on a scripture in Romans that I'll be reading in a little bit. And in Strong's, it said that reconcile means to change mutually. And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. Now, in my own mind, one of the first kinds of reconciliations that may be out there as an example to us in day-to-day life, what I thought of was when there's trouble in a marriage and there's difficulty. And then if things go as we would all like them to go, I would think there's some reconciliation and the two people in the marriage come together. That brings benefit to those two people, and it brings benefit to their kids and to the family. And everyone gains something from that when the problems are taken care of and there's a reconciliation there. But it is not without difficulty. Hence, there would be no need for reconciliation if there was no difficulty. Now, that's what crossed my mind. Maybe you have a different idea or a different example, but I want to kind of use some of those thoughts as a framework for what we'll be reading and listening to this evening. I'm going to go to that scripture in Romans now where I looked up the definition in Strong's. It's Romans chapter 5. And I'll begin at verse 8, read through 12, and probably skip down and catch another couple verses later. But of course, Paul here in his dissertation to the Romans, starting in verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And let's skip down to 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And to me this outlined something. I was at first I was a little confused on the idea of to change mutually as a definition, because God doesn't change. But then as I read this, I thought, well, now I think maybe I have another idea, and I'll share that with you. We know that when Adam fell, that in his disobedience he committed sin. And we know that in his separation from God by being sent out of the Garden of Eden, that there became death. And we know now that as we look around, here we are basically the children of Adam, of mankind. And we know that that is upon us all, unless, of course, we take care of some things in our lives. But by that one man, all of this came about. And so it makes sense that by one, in verse 18, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. By one man's disobedience were made sinners, in verse 19, and by the obedience of one is the opportunity, and I put in my own word in there, but the opportunity for righteousness. So it makes sense. And so this mutual change, I began to think of it differently. God has already offered his Son. He's offered his Son to us, and he's kind of met us halfway already. The free gift is there before us. And so that part is done. It's up to us to come the rest of the way. And so when I framed it in that, it seemed to make sense, and maybe that makes sense to you as well. You might be thinking, well, okay, I've been baptized, and I've repented, and things like that, and many of you here have. In fact, I don't even know who has and who hasn't completely. But I also think that, knowing my own life, that there are times when I need to be reconciled to God again because of one thing I've done, because I need repentance and I need to get back on the right path. So I think that this is very important for all of us. I'm going to turn now to the 15th chapter of Luke. Starting with the fourth verse. And these are parables that Christ spoke. Luke 15, verse 4, and I'll probably go through 9 and maybe a little further. But he speaks this parable and he says to them, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I think of Christ as a shepherd. And if there be 99 believers that are doing as they should, and he is confident in that, well, most certainly you want the other one to come too. You want all 100. And then there will be a rejoicing over that one that is found. I think it's very important, because I want you to kind of think of this. My goal, one of the things that I think is important, is that when we're thinking about repentance and reconciling ourselves to God, there needs to be joy in that. There should be joy in that. And here we have an example in this parable of rejoicing over the lost sheep that is found. I'm going to read on, though. It says, let me go down to verse 8 and 9. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Such a simple thing, but if I have a pocket full of change and one quarter goes free, I stop whatever I'm doing, walking down the road, and I turn and look and see if I can find it. I had another kind of experience that probably is common to all of us. You know, if your keys are lost, well, who doesn't take the time to go find their keys? Right? But right now, I'm not worried about it. They're right here in my pocket, and I know they are, so I'm not up here rejoicing over having my keys in my pocket. But if they were lost and I found them, I would be very, very glad, especially if that meant that my family and my vehicle and things like that were safe from someone else who might find them and wish to do harm. But that joy doesn't come because of what you have. The joy comes from what is lost and is found. And there's a struggle with that. There can be a struggle with that in our lives. Maybe you've struggled for several days before you found those keys. I don't know. But there's a struggle in that. And part of that joy comes in experiencing the struggle and having it turn out all right in the end. And that's a very important thing that I want you to remember as we go through this. I'm going to go back to the Book of Mormon on page 165. And that is 2 Nephi chapter 15. Starting about verse 7, I think I'll read 7 through 10. These are Nephi's last words. And he says in verse 7, I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ, that I shall meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew. I say Jew because I mean them from whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. But behold, for none of these can I hope, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ and enter into the narrow gate and walk in the straight path which leads to life and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. He can have no hope unless they do this. Now, I've entered in at the narrow gate. Because that's baptism. And there are scriptures that point that out to us. That is baptism. And walk in the straight path. I'd like to think I at least got started right. And continue in the path until the end. And that's that endurance to the end that we know of. It's a great principle in the scriptures. That endurance to the end. And so reconciling ourselves before God. And I'm using this kind of synonymously with repentance. But overcoming and reconciling ourselves to God is something that's continuous, something that we must do as we endure this life, because I've not yet met a person who's perfect from the day they're baptized until the day they're not here. And no offense to anyone, but I don't feel that I have. If you'd like to change my mind, you can discuss that with me, but I really don't think that there is. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. And so that endurance is, again, that struggle. It's that struggle going through our lives and the things that come before us and the things that we must endure. I want to quickly turn over to page 218. And that's Mosiah chapter 1. I'm just going to read verse 119 at this point. But you might mark it because I'm going to come back to this place again later. But on page 218, reading just verse 119, it says, For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. And I want to kind of set that idea before you. And real quick, I just thought of, in Matthew, you can turn there if you'd like, but in Matthew chapter 16, verses 15, 16, and 17, no, that's not the one, I'm sorry. Matthew 6. There we go. Verse 24. It says there, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And what I'm seeking to do here, is when I read those two different verses about the natural man being an enemy to God and that we cannot serve two masters, is that we have to have the frame of mind that if we are in the mindset of being the natural man, if we are following after our own will and not following the Scriptures and seeking after righteousness, then we are not serving God. And therefore, we are serving mammon or Satan. There really is just an either or. We can't say serving God and serving Satan and then this kind of middle state of I'm a man and I'm kind of just doing my own thing until one or the other is acting on me. It pretty much is one or the other. And I want us to remember that. It's an important thing to always remember, because it's really easy to get distracted. As I read to you the last words of Nephi there, it also reminds me, it puts me in mind of Lehi's vision. And they enter in at the gate, and then they're on the path, and then come the mists of darkness, and that some of them get lost. They let go of the rod of iron, and they're all over the place. And some of them are lost permanently. And, you know, when I think about that, when we get into the state of the natural man, we've been distracted. We're out of touch. And we can easily lose grip of the rod of iron. Let me give you kind of a real life example. You're very familiar with going someplace, and there happens to be a rail along the sidewalk, and you know where you're going, and you've been there before. So how do you hold on to the rail? Sometimes you don't. And sometimes when you do, you just lightly run your fingers along it as you're walking along talking to someone, right? I've done that anyway. And it's really easy. A car goes by real fast and it draws your attention, and then pretty soon you reach out again and it's not there because you moved enough that you can't find it. If we get distracted and get into that state of the natural man, just kind of humming along thinking, oh, well, I'm just kind of doing things that I need to do, and pretty soon we're not hanging on anymore. And we're not serving God then. And we need to reconcile that. We need to get back. We need to grab hold and get back in the path. It's very important to our lives. And it's very important to our lives after we've entered into the gate, like in Lehi's vision. They entered in, and then the mists of darkness. Because the people that hadn't entered in, the devil's got them. There isn't any need for the mists of darkness there, other than maybe keeping them there. And that's only if they're seeking. I'd like to go to James now, chapter 1. Knocking things around here, sorry. Very familiar verses here that I'll be reading, verses 2, 3, and 4 of James 1. James writes to us here, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." I wanted to read this because those distractions, those temptations, those things that come up that are meant to get us off the path, we need to find joy in that. That's part of the enduring. That's part of the struggle. But our joy doesn't come because, oh boy, a bad thing's happened. That isn't what we should be looking at. Our joy comes from verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience having her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So the joy doesn't come, we should be happy because bad things are there. But the joy comes from the fact that it's going to work on us, and we're going to gain patience, and probably some other things too. And ultimately, patience can make us complete. And here was my thought on that. Patience is essential for enduring to the end, because patience means that when you've had the experience of the last 3,000 blessings that God has given to you, and I bet if we could sit here and count them, you've probably had that plus in your lifetime already, even you young ones. But if we can remember the experience of those blessings before, and when something comes up that's a trial or a tribulation or a temptation, when it comes up, we can look at it and go, okay, I know God is there for me. I know I need to hang on, and I know I need to stay on the path. And then we worry about that part less and the distractions less. And through the patience of going, I've done this before, I can do it again with God's help. Pretty soon, we're solid with that. I'm not going to say perfect yet, but we're pretty solid. And we're less distractible. And so that patience is very important for enduring to the end. It's very important. And so that's the joy. The joy is the reward of knowing that you're working through the things. And we cannot have joy without the struggle. But the struggle can bring joy in the end if we are walking with God on the path, if we are reconciled, and if we are full of repentance when necessary and leaning on Him. I want to refer back to Jacob, the third chapter, really quickly. That was back on page 176. I guess I didn't tell you I was going back there. You can go back if you'd like. But when I think about these passages here, but the power of His word, man came upon the face of the earth, and the earth was created by the power of His word. That was verse 12. And verse 13, if He's done this, then why not able to command the whole earth and the workmanship upon it? That's in verse 13. God is in control. He's in control of the weather, and He's been very, very good to us this summer. He's in control of the seasons. He's in control of time. He's in control of every miracle and blessing that happens in your life. He determines life. He determines death. And if He's in control of those things, then I need to look at where it says in verse 13, according to His will and pleasure. If He's in control of those things according to His will and pleasure, then really the only thing that's left for us to do and our main focus of life is what it said in verse 16, be reconciled unto Him and then endure to the end. And we know that there is a service that He will call us to do, if nothing else, to be an example of His gospel. But that's what's before us. That's our task. Those things, generally speaking, that's what we are here for. But we have to start by being reconciled. We have to start by repenting and coming to Him. Step one, if you're a step kind of a person, a to-do list kind of a person, step one is to realize your need of Him. Be baptized. Enter in at this gate. That is so important. You know, I believe that God works with people, and you know, you're not just baptized and then He works with you. He works on you before that too. And hopefully people are being brought to know the Word even before they're accountable, so that they know the gospel, so that they're raised in it. I was, well, you've heard me say this before, but I guess it's an important example to me in my life, and I hope maybe it's helpful. I was 24 when I was baptized, and I knew better for a good 10 years before that. Maybe even longer. Depends on who you ask. But I was learning. I knew the truth. And I was pretty well accepted by church folk. But I was still a natural man. I hadn't entered into the gate. Still a natural man. You can be learning, but still a natural man. Because I wasn't reconciled. I didn't take the first step. It's so important. And especially in these last days, I feel such an urgency to say, there is no time for delay. If you know the truth, if you know, there is no time for delay. And I would say to those of us that are baptized, if there is an issue at hand, there is no time for delay. We have to take care of it. We have to take care of it. Repent. Where is that? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's probably not a quote, but we know it's in there, and I'm sorry that I didn't look that up or anything, but I'm going to go back to the Book of Mormon, to that place that I asked you to mark, page 217 this time. starting at verse 16 of the first chapter of Mosiah. It says, "And moreover I say unto you," King Benjamin's proclamation, "And moreover I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord Omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just, and the infant perisheth not that die in his infancy. But men drink damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves, and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord Omnipotent." I want you to catch what he said in verse 117. The infant perisheth not that dieth in his infancy. Now we know that as a fact for a little baby. But then he begins to put this symbolism before us. And become as little children. As innocent as an infant. As a little child. And now I'll go on and read that same verse again I read before. "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever." This is the struggle that is before us. This is the struggle that is before us. And to overcome that in the struggle and be reconciled brings the joy. And I have a couple other things I'll read later that will help illustrate that. But it brings joy. And the ultimate end is eternal joy. As long as we've continued in that way. Let me read a few more verses here. In verse 120, it says, "But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, not some other means, but that means, the only name, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient," there's that patience word, "patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." Let me key in on that. Willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him. I don't know of anybody that's ever asked to get cancer. I don't know of anybody who's ever asked to be in a pretty big, bad automobile wreck. But if the Lord sees fit, and you can submit to that and be patient, there is joy at the end of the struggle. "And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God Omnipotent." He continues the symbolism of little children. It doesn't mean only the kids are saved. It means those that have been submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit. "And that time is going to be when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." Isn't that time here? There are nations and tongues and kindreds and people that even if our ministry haven't gotten to them, they are aware of the name Jesus Christ. That time is here. Again, the urgency. There is no time to delay in repenting, whether it's to baptism or whether it's to a reconciliation and the staying on the path. There is such an urgency. I want to read one verse in the 12th chapter of Romans. You can go there if you wish. It's the last verse, verse 21. And it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And I want to read that because our struggle means that we are either overcome or we overcome. And if we're on the path and we're looking to our Savior, then we can overcome evil in our lives. And that's part of it as well. That's part of that struggle. I shouldn't have closed that. I also want to go to the 8th chapter of Acts. In the 8th chapter of Acts, starting at verse 34 through 39, And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? He has been reading in Isaiah. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. There's that joy, that first step of reconciliation. He is now Christ's, and he went away rejoicing. I'm going to turn over also. Now I'm going to Matthew 16, because there's something in that that I want you to think about. The 16th chapter of Matthew, verses 15 through 17. You didn't know you were going to have a quiz on how fast you could find things this evening. Christ is asking his disciples, who do they say I am? In verse 15, he saith unto him, But whom say ye that I am? Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was revealed unto him by the Father in heaven. In the third chapter of Jacob, you don't have to follow me there if you don't want to. In verse 11 it said, And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God. To come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is a revelation from God. It's a revelation from God. To come to the knowledge that you have sin in your life that needs repenting of is a revelation of God. The devil's not going to tell you that. He doesn't want you to recover. It's a revelation of God, and don't despise it. That's what Jacob just told us. But instead, overcome it and stay in the path. Because there's joy at the end of the journey if you do that. Eternal joy. If you've done all that you should. According to the words. According to that rail, that rod that you're hanging on to the whole time. And we can't wait. I didn't read it, but I also kind of thought of the parable of the prodigal son. And, you know, he's gone his way and he's not done all that well. And he comes back and they kill the fatted calf and have a feast. He's returned. And he's returned probably knowing a little bit better. And there is joy in the household. There is joy. Because even though his brother stayed there and served well, the lost sheep was found. And it is my hope for you. It's my hope for me. That today, and when I wake up again tomorrow, and however many days there are ahead of me, that I can be a found sheep and there'll be joy in my life because of it. That there'll be joy. I didn't read these verses either, but in the 15th chapter of Luke, it talks about the angels rejoicing over the sinner that repents. I'd like to know there are a few angels rejoicing over me today or tomorrow or however many days ahead and over you. So that as Nephi's last words were, that he wants to see a lot of people spotless before the judgment seat. I'd like to see all of you there. I'd like to be there myself. But we've got to make sure that we check all along the path and stay reconciled and not be afraid to repent. And look for the joy in the struggles. Look for the joy in all of the struggles of life, because it's there. It's there while we trust in our Heavenly Father, who will reveal the good things to us through His Spirit that we need. I put those thoughts before you to consider, maybe to spark some study, prayer over them. But don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. And I appreciate your prayers.
Thank you, Donald. Take your bulletins with you.